Grace, mercy, and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text today is our gospel reading from the Gospel of Matthew 15, starting at verse 28, and I will read it as we go. So, here is a scene to start off with. A father calls out to his daughter at night, "Upstairs, brush your teeth, and it's time to start getting ready for bed." And the daughter replies, "But Dad, you promised." "What did I promise?" "You promised movie night and popcorn if we did our chores earlier with good attitudes." And the father looks at the mother, and the mother looks at the father, and the father says, "Yep, you're right, I did say that." Because the child here is right to hold her father accountable to his promises. Otherwise, what's dad's word good for? Well, what's our Father in Heaven's word good for? It's good for a lot of things. First, it's good for creating, for instance, the heavens and the earth, day and night, sky, waters, earth, plants, trees, sun, moon, stars, fish, birds, beasts, bugs, and that odd invention called mankind. What else is it good for? Well, it's good for a warning. You shall not eat of the tree. And it's good for cursing, because you have eaten. It's good for mercy. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. And it's good for promises. I will send a comforter. So, regarding prayer, why are we still so nervous sometimes when we want to hold him accountable to his promises? Do we think that God doesn't want us to ask? Maybe he's too busy. Or do we think that we shouldn't come to him with these certain things because if I ask him for help believing, maybe I didn't believe that strongly in the first place? Do we think that prayer is effective only when we hear that resounding yes that we're looking for immediately from heaven, and all the other times we do it just to say we did it because he told us to? But when life gets tough, when life strips away everything and we're forced out of our protective shells, those philosophical questions start to go away and we stand bare in the reality of our condition. Desperation. The state of being when the soul has nowhere else to go and begs for life like lungs underwater. Survival mode, when even the self-professed atheists get on their knees and bow their heads. So here we are in Matthew's gospel, where the daughter, the Canaanite mother, is right to hold her father, Jesus, to his promises. Verse 21, Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." So how's that for desperation? Which parent here wouldn't beg for a demon to enter your own body if it meant sparing the life of your child? This is what leads the Canaanite mother to approach Jesus, like we all should, spiritually naked. No mask of pretentiousness, no image of confidence, no list of moral accomplishments, no need for an impressive vocabulary. It's us at the foot of our beds. "Lord, I am anxious. Lord, I am terrified. Lord, I am wasted away. Lord, I am completely out of answers. Lord, I should have come to you sooner." So if you find yourself thinking these things and too scared of your Savior because you should have known better, now is the time to pray. Because let's see how the Lord responds to her. Actually, to put his answer into perspective, let's take a step back and look what he's been approached with already in the Gospel of Matthew. The scribes call him a blasphemer, and he called them out for the evil in their hearts. The Pharisees questioned him when they saw him sitting with tax collectors and sinners, and they said he was using the power of demons to cast out demons. They tried to trap him by asking whether it was lawful to heal on the Sabbath, and he called them a brood of vipers. He called them an evil and adulterous generation. He called them hypocrites when they asked why the disciples didn't wash their hands. And he quoted Isaiah back to them, saying, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me." That's bad prayer. These people who built their lives around spiritual purity, holiness as they saw it, it seemed to make Jesus sick to the stomach. So out comes, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David," from an outsider, a non-Israelite, not one of the chosen race. From the reading of Isaiah today that Paul read, the Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel declares, "I will gather yet others to him besides those already gathered." So here's one of them now. "Have mercy on me," she cries. Yes, absolute unpretentiousness. Because God forbid any of the Pharisees would find themselves in a state of desperation needing a Savior. And look at the title that she gives him. "Son of David," as in, "I believe you to be the one the scriptures proclaim. The kingdom come." If only the poor, self-worshipping Pharisees could take off their masks for a moment. But are ours completely removed all the time? Because Jesus saw her faith and immediately said, "Your faith has healed your daughter." Well, no, that's not what I just read. He doesn't say that. Just like we, in desperate prayer, expect a certain answer that we think is the right answer. The one that will fix our problem and take the pain away right now, and we get something else from heaven instead. It's a 1-2-3 punch. She gets it. 1-2-3. But he didn't answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." And he answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." First, she gets silence. Not a word. Second, she overhears his own disciples around him ask him to send her away because she's crying too loudly. And then third, when Jesus finally does speak, she hears the claim that he's there for someone else, not for her. And that's enough to send someone screaming at God or praying to another God. Or giving up, because I guess I'm on my own. Or falling into despair and other great shame and vice. And it's a far cry from the mercy that she asked for. So let's break it down a little bit, this 1-2-3 punch. First is the silence. Because he gives us silence too, doesn't he? When we pray all those prayers for us or for our loved ones, and we seemingly get nothing from above, not even a no, and we're forced to sit and sit with our unanswered pain in this void called life. And we tell ourselves, well, prayer works, and we're told to do it, so I'll do it, but it doesn't work. See, it's not working now. How long do I have to suffer, God? Give me something. Give me anything. Give me a crumb. Where is that, "Lo, I am with you always"? Silence. Second, the disciples send her away, for she is crying out after us. This is when we feel like we're not worthy of God's time. Maybe he's quiet up there because he's got needier people. Maybe I'm complaining too much. Should I stay quiet and just have better faith that God's got this? Is me hurting like this and wanting answers now, does that mean that I don't trust him completely? If so, why do I pray? Maybe I should just get up off my knees and go about my day. Be stronger. Get a tougher skin. Don't go crying out. That's the feeling, like you're being sent away. The third was, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." This one is, maybe God's mercy is not for me. What kept her out was her birth, her identity. Canaanite, Gentile, not of the lost sheep, but lost nonetheless. Lost without a shepherd, an easy prey for the wolves, and the safe pasture that we pray for feels like the gate has been locked shut. I don't deserve this mercy, do I? C.S. Lewis wrote about this while he was meditating on his wife's death. Quote, "Go to him when your need is desperate, when all other help is in vain, and what do you find? A door slammed in your face, and a sound of bolting and double bolting from the inside, and after that, silence." End quote. What do we do? What do we do? What about the people that we're praying for? Who do we know right now that's in chronic pain? Who's in the hospital? Who has recently stood next to a casket? Who's in a cycle of sin? Who can't catch a break? Who can't pay insurance? Who can't find forgiveness in their own heart, no matter how hard they try? Who can't find the right balance of medication? Who just can't anymore? I'm a lost sheep, my Lord. I'm your lost sheep. Do you remember? You promised. And our bedroom at 3 a.m. in the morning can seem very dark. Or driving in the car. Or sitting in the pew at church. Verse 25, "But she came and knelt before him, saying, Lord, help me." From a 10-word prayer at first to a 3-word prayer. Be direct with your God. Take his advice from the Sermon on the Mount. Don't be boastful with hypocritical wordy language, because what's a desperate prayer anyway, besides a groaning of the soul that Paul writes about in Romans? A groaning of the soul that words cannot translate. Speaking of translation, this word help that she uses here in the Greek is boethe. This word has two root words, to cry out and to run. To run crying for help. Lord, help me. The wolves have attacked. So the next part is the shepherd getting to the root of it for her, pulling out her faith and pulling out her confession. He's hungry for that true unmasked faith that Israel, the scribes, the Pharisees, his own hometown didn't have. He is hungry for the chance to bestow mercy. But he needs to get to the root of it first. So here comes the shepherd, getting to the root of it. He answered, verse 26, "It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." He's not telling her no. He is pulling to the surface her raw self. That's what Jesus is doing with this Canaanite woman, this mother. "Let me see you up close, without the mask." Christ welcomes your desperation. Because when all else has fallen away, when life has beaten us down, the only thing left is us and his promises. And Christ doesn't demand that you bring him a holy, polished prayer. He doesn't demand that you feel faithy enough to approach him. Feel faithless and approach him anyway. The Canaanite mother shows us what faithful prayer is, what it actually is. It's agreeing with God when he says we've got nothing else to offer, and then clinging to the fact that he gives mercy to those who have nothing. It's the only thing left to grab onto. And isn't one crumb enough? I might not be a Canaanite woman, but I am a tried and true sinner, in need of mercy from the one whose nail-holed foot has crushed the serpent's skull. The only way I can receive him is when I'm stripped of everything that I'm holding on to, in everything else in this world that I trust more than Jesus. We must be found unworthy, not worthy enough. And then, not worthy enough, if anyone's worthy, it's me. Blasphemy, says the Pharisees. But the Canaanite mother answers, no, I agree. I'm not worthy. Yet still I hold you accountable to your promises. So the scene from earlier with the dad and the movie night. But dad, we did our chores and you said movie night and the popcorn. Where is your word? What's it good for? Well, for us, we didn't do our chores. Christ did. And if that scene were anything good, like an analogy, then the kids would be fighting somewhere and bickering and setting something on fire and stealing the car. And then the older brother would be in their room cleaning up the mess and then taking the blame for the fire and the car. Christ went to the cross to clean up our mess. He cleaned up our room because mercy is for the unworthy. The cross, the Father's wrath, was for the worthy one. Desperation, behold. And because of that, because he redeemed us, poor, miserable sinners, not with silver or gold, but with his holy, precious blood and his innocent suffering and death, we unbelievably get to hold on to him and wrestle him down like Jacob wrestling until dawn to appeal to his character. Love. Verse 28, Jesus answered her, O woman, how great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. What a relief. And what a relief for Jesus to see this great faith among all this hypocrisy and hatred and baggage and bragging and self-pride. What a relief it is for Jesus to hear you every time you say, Lord, help me. Cry, run. Crying for help. Her daughter was healed instantly, and that doesn't always happen. This text doesn't give us the answers that we think we need at 3 a.m. in the dark, because some wounds in life heal very slowly. Some don't heal at all for now, and sometimes it just gets worse and worse and worse. We may well get a parent's silence, or a not yet, or a no. So the silence says, hold on to my words in Scripture. The not yet is trust my timetable. The no is cling to me. What we get now today is the crumbs. But before we even get to new bodies, we have actual food here present. And not just the crumbs, but the whole feast. Body, blood, word, water, forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. Are we still so nervous to approach him and hold him accountable to his promises? He told us to. The silence, the fear of being cast away, or the question, is his mercy really for me? Well, hold your Father in heaven accountable to his word. Because when we do, we find that it's not really us holding accountable him to his word as much as it is just clinging to his promises. Besides, how great is our faith? Well, how about how great is the object of our faith? And do we think we're special? Do you think you're special? That you're so sinful that you can't receive mercy? No one is righteous, no, not one. Paul again just read Romans. For God has consigned all to disobedience so that he may have mercy on all. Take him for his word. Next week, when we have a pastor, take eat, take drink. Hear the proclamation of forgiveness. Live daily in your baptism because he has crushed the serpent's skull. And he has, as promised, sent forth his Holy Spirit to help us pray. So let's pray, like this Canaanite woman. spiritually naked, humble, reverent, and audacious. Prayer draws us closer to Him. And look how close He wants to be with you. Look at the cross and be desperate for the Savior who is desperate for you. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.